better be quiet now. Well, we're on, John told me to speak a little louder when I'm looking this way, so I will try to speak a little louder when I'm looking at you. We're on the 11th chapter of our lesson, one more to go. And I hope it's meant as much to you as it has to me. And I would encourage you, even after we're done next week, to go back. I don't know. I feel like that's what I have to do, is to kind of go back and remember the things that God taught me. Because it's been a special series, and I hope it has been for you. I hope that God has really spoken to you about being changed in the image of our Savior. So with that, let's open up with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you and praise you for this beautiful day, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for taking us who were once your enemies, Lord, and covering us with the blood of our beautiful Savior, your Son, and bringing us to a place where we can have fellowship with you, redeeming us, Lord, causing us to be born again. I just praise you for that truth and that gift, and I pray that we would never get over that, Lord, that every day we would rise and worship you and give you thanks for this wonderful and beautiful life that we have now and forevermore. Lord, we will see Jesus. What a beautiful song. And I look forward to that, Father, and I just praise you for that truth. And now, Lord, I ask that you please just use me, Lord, for your glory this morning. Please speak through me, Lord. Please help us all to have ears to hear you this morning, Lord. I pray that our hearts are prepared to meet with God, and that we would hear from you this morning. And I give you all the praise, honor, and glory. May you be glorified, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we'll need glasses. There's always a bit of anxiety getting up in front of the class. I think you guys know that. But just in case you forgot, there is. And so, but God is good, and all the time, God is good. Yeah. Thanks. And he'll give us what we need to do his will and whatever he wants us to do. And so that's one of the things that I've tried to be is one is if God, if somebody asks me from the church, to do something, I told God many years ago that I will try to always say yes, because I'll know that it was His will, and so I don't want to have excuses. I'm not perfect at that, but I do try to just obey Him, and it's been a real blessing because I have no right to be up here. I'm not a speaker type. I barely graduated high school. And yet, God is great. And so, just like those old fishermen that may have been as dumb as I am, he used them in a mighty way, and therefore he deserves the glory. And that's the way it is. So this week, being a word-filled teacher is our subject. And when I first glanced at that title, I thought, just as I was just explaining, that maybe this would be something that would be better taught by pastor, because I feel very inadequate with teaching myself, let alone teaching others about teaching. So it's like, no, we got this wrong. I really felt like calling and saying, maybe you should take this one, because I just felt inadequate. But then I read on, and I guess it's like judging a book by its cover. I shouldn't judge a lesson by its title. And I learned that it was in a similar way of you not feeling as though you're a leader, like we learned last week, yet understanding that leadership is influence, and we all have influence just by the way we make decisions and the way we live, is also true that we all have a responsibility in teaching the truths of God to a lost and an ignorant world. And I say ignorant just because they don't know. Even if we don't feel like teachers, lest the truth be hidden under a bushel, away from those who are in need. So yes, I am a teacher in that regard, because I hold the truth of God within me, and the hope of eternal life for those who are lost. That's quite a responsibility, which of course includes our children, right? We are teachers there, but as well our families and really anyone else God puts in our path for the explicit reason to teach them of his love for them. So as 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. So do you have that reason? Make sure you have that reason. But before moving on with this lesson, I can't help myself, I'd like to review and make a comment, that's okay, on what Pastor taught us last week about being a God-loving example. I can honestly say that every week of this study, the Spirit of God has spoke to me in a very powerful way. But at the last chapter, he really revealed to me what I think may be the greatest thing missing from the Christian life, at least in my opinion. Maybe it's just because it was the culmination of all that we've learned, understanding the evil within us and our own way of making life work, then learning how to get into our place of submission to God and how to mortify the flesh, which also helped us understand that we are changed when our mind is illuminated and renewed by the Holy Spirit. This is all we've learned, guys, as he teaches us from God's Word. We learned how to know God and how to become like him by beholding his glory in the Word of God. And if we will choose to cooperate with the Heavenly Father in what he has provided for us to overcome ourselves and putting on the new man, it will mean having a Christ-like influence that makes a difference in the lives of those around us. And then, after all of that, the fruit of that is what the culmination part of it is. The fruit of that decision, and the most fulfilling for us, is that we would become God-loving examples. And don't miss out on the most fulfilling for us. That's where I feel that we have sacrificed the best for the fake, the eternal for the temporal, and the truth for a lie. When you read, love the Lord your God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might, what does that do for you? Do you consider how much you love God? At the end of the day, or should I say even at the end of our lives, that's what it's all about. That's all that matters. He created us for such a relationship. Mary was one of the examples of the extravagant love of her Lord and Savior, and it was because she, or was it because she contemplated and was more thankful for the sin that she had been cleansed of? Was that why she had that extravagant love? She had certainly experienced extravagant forgiveness, right? But then so have we. Maybe we don't really think we have been forgiven a multitude of sins. Maybe we never really considered nor understood how wretched and lost we were. Maybe we really don't appreciate that we have been saved from an everlasting hell. Instead of given an eternal home and glory, that's what we've been given, with a precious Lamb of God. I don't know if we appreciate that. Is that what Mary got a glimpse of? Is that what caused her to weep before her Savior, wash his feet with his tears, wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kiss his feet, and anoint them with the ointment? I don't know if I've ever done that. I don't know if I've ever loved that way. Here she goes into Pharisee's home, right? That's extravagant love in and of itself. Lays at the feet of a Savior and shows love that way. If that is what we're missing, then maybe we need to taste and see that the Lord is good and worthy of our devoted love. He wants to give us true life through this love. It's really the only pure love we could ever know. So don't believe the lies of the enemy and the sinful flesh that you have that tries to seek it in other places. When you think of loving the Lord, maybe we should think of how he has loved us by laying down his life that we might be saved, as Romans 5:8 says. God commendeth his love toward us while we are yet sinners. Christ died for us, the just for the unjust. And considering that Christ came into the world to save sinners, how can we show that love back to him? That's the question. So I just felt the need to reemphasize the beauty of a God-loving example. It moved me a lot last week. And if it's something that touches you, I'd go back and just ask God, how do I love you, Lord? But back to the teaching part. In the two verses that follow loving God, Moses set forth the second function of Israel's leaders. They were to become word-filled teachers. That's intimidating, huh? But don't let it intimidate you. He commanded them to saturate their own heart with the ways and words of the living God. They were then to saturate their minds of their children with the same. So here are the instructions to that end. And these words, Deuteronomy 6:6, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart first, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. As I mentioned earlier, all of us are teaching all the time. We teach by our example how we live, our life being a testimony for all to see and learn something one way or the other. Surely they will learn of you what is important to you and what you love. We also teach whenever we open our mouth and give advice. Be slow to speak. That's all I got to say. Whenever we open our mouth for advice or comment or give instruction. But God's concern is not just that we teach, but that we be word-filled teachers. So this is the Apostle Paul's parallel emphasis in the New Testament, Colossians 3:16. I think you have it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I like that, singing with grace. I think if you're paying attention to our day and age, if you're aware at all, you would agree that we better get ready for dangerous days ahead. I think it was a couple weeks ago, Pastor said, man, after this election, we think things are a little crazy now. They're going to potentially get a lot more crazy. So what does that do for you and I as God's children? Should we hunker down? Crawl into the to a hole and hide, or what? I mean, shoot, they might persecute us. But I don't think so. I think we've got to be lights no matter what. Maybe we got to shine brighter. We live in a very dark day morally, but we also live in a scripture-deficient day spiritually. And guess what? We all need to look into ourselves for that. I wish I had more scripture on my tongue ready to go. And and it can happen. I shared with the pastor two or three weeks ago or so. I've been battling the amount of TV that I watch and in comparison to how much time I spend with the Lord. Most of the time it's being sports, you know, and how much that occupies my thinking. And my discussion, therefore, with others, many of you. I've been fighting with that and just knowing that God wants me to do something about it. And my unwillingness, I suppose, to do something about it. Well, maybe it's been 3 weeks. I don't know. My wife would probably know better. I just said, you know, that's it. I'm done. And I'm not watching. I couldn't tell you how the Giants are doing other than somebody telling me what's going on. I got rid of ESPN on my iPad, and I have not watched any preseason football, which you might think, what's the big deal? Well, for me, it's a big deal. Or it has been a big deal. And when I think about a God-loving example, if the measure of love might be the amount of time you devote to something, then I was loving sports far more than I was loving God. And I'm just praying for strength to not go back, but I haven't missed it. It's like, it's kind of weird when somebody says, oh, did you see that? No, I don't want to throw guilt on anybody. This is between God and I. But I do want to share that to maybe be an encouragement. Maybe somebody else is struggling with that same thing. It may not be sports. It may be something else. But God will give you a new desire. And it's helped me. And maybe through that, maybe the time I spent there, if I spend it in His Word, I'll actually be more prepared to be a God-filled, Word-filled, excuse me, teacher. I digress. So let's move on. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul warns his disciple Timothy that in the last day, and this is really the scripture, if you guys want to turn there, it's fine. This will really be the scripture that we kind of look at. The last day, perilous times will come. One, are we living in those last days? Well, we can't say for sure, but the signs certainly appear to be pointed to that. And to survive these dangerous days, Paul instructs Timothy, he must continue in the things he has been taught from the Holy Scriptures. By who? By a godly mother and grandmother. And Paul warned Timothy that he would see an increase in false teachers who would be ever learning. Actually, this isn't the verse we'll be looking at. Ever learning, yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These evil men and seducers would wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Timothy would need to remain assured of the truth, his only protection against faulty thinking and error will be the Word of God. So I was thinking, even in these days, even if these days are not the last days, would we still not need to continue to be taught and to teach so that the next generation would be prepared? Who knows? I mean, maybe we're not the last generation, but we better make sure our kids and others that we know and love are prepared. So in order to bolster Timothy's confidence in the things that he had learned, Paul reminds him that the scriptures have a particular nature that sets them apart from any other kind of knowledge. Notice the words in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture. Now this is the verse that we're going to focus in on. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Four things. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And the thoroughly furnished is the word-filled teacher. So these verses teach four important functions of the Word of God. The Bible teaches us what is right. That's the doctrine. It teaches us what is wrong with us. That's the reproof. It teaches us how to make it right. That's the correction. And it teaches us how to keep it right. That's the instruction in righteousness. So God uses the Word in these ways to equip the believer for ministry to others. And that's the furnished unto all good works. Will be equipped. So this note, the word-filled teacher will skillfully use the scriptures for the purposes listed in 2 Timothy in the lives of those he desires to influence for God's glory. There must be a desire. So let's take a closer look at each of the functions in more detail. Starting with number one, God's word teaches us what is right. So again, have we noticed that today's religious climate pretty much tolerates anyone except those who claim that doctrine is important for biblical unity? That tends to become like a, I don't know, I can't think of the word, but maybe putting salt on a wound or something, you know? Maybe salt would be a good metaphor to use, since we're talking about the Word of God, that the person, that kind of a person who says, no, doctrine has to be top priority, that person is now casted as an intolerant bigot, really. You're being intolerant. It's ridiculous. Let's all just get along. And I fear, really, that more and more so-called Christian churches are falling in line for fear of being labeled as such. Fearing the possible persecution over fearing God. Right? Shouldn't God come first in the church? Paul was fearful that the believers of his day would be deceived by men who were false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And we have those today as well. He said, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." And then Galatians 1, 6 through 9 says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Sounds pretty serious. And lastly, 2 John 1, 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come unto you any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. And I think we might tend to just put that into the church and the teachers in a church, but we all have the ability to teach another gospel. You know, we have to be careful with that. We all have the ability to give an opinion that may not align with God's word and give somebody a reason to head a different direction. So I think I just want to read all three of those because of the serious nature of it and how important and how, you know, even Paul said, hey, be careful, because he knows it's out there, and it's out there today, that there's all these little subtleties that change it just a little bit. I don't know about you guys, but I've talked to many people that think they are a Christian, and yet they've believed a lie that just changed normally Jesus Christ a little bit, but then that's it, you know, a little turn, and they end up in a place called hell. Doctrine was important to these men, and it must be important to us if we are to be word-filled teachers. So let me ask you, how often do you give someone advice? I'll let you answer that. How often do you give your opinion? Okay, now we're prodding, right? How often do you fling something out on Facebook for all to see? Oh, it's not teaching. Would it be something that aligns with the Word of God? Or would it teach someone who saw it, something that's different and therefore accursed? We just have to be very careful what we say and do. All of us. None of us are perfect. I think that's where, for me, it comes the fear of God, that I really watch what I say, watch what I do, watch how I comment, how I give an opinion. We must consider the seriousness of leading someone in a wrong direction, but as well take very serious helping them to go the right way. They're both very serious. So maybe we need to be reminded why it is so important with what Scripture says. I need reminding. Note, what the Scripture says, I'm not supposed to say note, huh? What the Scripture says is important because of what the Scriptures are. And letter A, they are God-breathed. they're inspired. If we are going to survive the dangerous days ahead, we and our children, like Timothy, must understand that the Word of God is inspired by God, literally. It is God-breathed. The scripture writers were not setting forth their own ideas or echoing the mythology of their day. They were writing the exact words that God desired to have preserved for every generation to follow. Peter said that the prophecy or the revelation from God came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, borne along by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1:21. Now, don't just say, yeah, I know that. I believe that. I think we tend to do that. Yeah, okay, I got you. I'm with you on that. I know you've heard it, but do you really believe it? There's a difference. Do you believe it? And therefore, if you do, are you a doer of the word? So I always question myself, why do I not do this? I know it. Why do I not do it? That's a good question. Do I not believe it? I have to ask God, is it that I don't really believe it? We'll never be word-filled teachers if we haven't genuinely believed that the Bible is the Word of the living God. Like sometimes say, we've got the Word. Who was it you gave to the young girl at teen camp? I got my own Bible. People in other countries, they're thankful for a page of Scripture, and they memorize that. It's the Word of God. Letter B, they are complete and infallible. Once we truly believe that God wrote the Bible through his chosen vessels, and because the scriptures are God-breathed, they take on the nature of the author. Aha. And what must we know and not doubt about the author? Well, that he is omniscient. He knows all things. Therefore, he is not ignorant of anything. He hasn't left out anything important, nor has he revealed anything that can be contradicted by some new information in the future. Somebody digging up something and saying, oh, got this revelation. He has revealed completely and truthfully everything necessary for us to know. He cannot make a mistake. Not only is he wise enough to be without error in all that he said, but he is also omnipotent, all-powerful, therefore competent enough to make sure his will is communicated without error to all of his creatures. Well, how are these folks in this place going to find out? I don't know, but I trust that God will give them that word somehow. Letter C, they are the final authority in every matter. Aha, the final authority. So, we believe that the Bible was inspired word of God and is infallible and without error. But now, is it the final authority in every matter for you? Just asking questions today. The founder of Bob Jones University affirmed the Bible's authority with this declaration. He said, whatever the Bible says is so. Period. Actually, exclamation point. But today, man and his rebellion, and I'm one of those men, to God's authority, because I think at some point we all kind of question things if we're not careful. So in the rebellion to God's authority, they take the position of whatever I choose to believe is so. He sets himself up as the final authority, the final decision maker about what is true and what is not. His arrogance is astounding. The Bible stands in judgment upon man's beliefs and behavior, and not vice versa. So, who is your authority? We had a great group that went out yesterday, soul winning, and Brother Dave Valencia and I knocked some great doors. We had some great conversations, but one of the guys kind of said this a little bit I suppose you could say in his arrogance, although I think we had a good conversation. It wasn't a negative conversation, but he said that he was in control of his life. So I just asked him, I said, well, who do you think created all of what we see here? yourself included, do you believe that it just happened, that this was by accident, or do you believe that there's a designer and a creator? You know, and he kind of thought about it and said, well, no, he thought that there was a creator. I said, well, don't you think you should ask the creator for that authority? I just try to encourage him to say, look, before you, one thing God has given us the decision-making to do is to choose him or not. That's the one thing. And I told him, before you make that decision, before you think that you are in charge of things, certainly you're not at the end of your life, but make sure you understand the one who created all this and what his word says so you can make an informed decision, you know. And so he was kind of, he was retrospective. He was kind of, yeah. But I wasn't giving him a whole bunch of doctrine, but just kind of challenging him. But, I mean, that's just the thought out there. We all want to be our own boss. We all want to say, well, this is what I think. I mean, that's where we get evolution, because we have to figure it out. Man has to know somehow. It's just our pride, you know. So, anyhow, letter C, we did letter C. Who's your authority? And number one is in salvation. Who's your authority? We can go to the scripture here, and we know this verse, Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So I wonder how many are following another authority. And secondly, in sanctification, 2 Peter says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The Bible does claim, however, to say everything there is to know about how to live on this earth with a sense of well-being, contentment, peace, and joy. What else? What else really matters? It covers all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So therefore, to go to sources that do not point you to the God of the Scriptures for help to solve the problems of living is to rely upon competing source of information for help. We got to be careful with that. According to God, in Jeremiah 2:13, it says, this is a great evil. He says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. So again, when you decide to give your opinion and counsel to someone, make sure it's from the fountain of living waters and not your own broken cisterns. A good man, out of the good treasures of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. The Bible is complete and sufficient to handle every problem known to man. Our problem is that we do not know God and his word well enough to know his ways. Which means that when we are advising anyone about problems of life, we must be saying exactly what God himself said. So God's word teaches us what is right, doctrine, and secondly, God's word teaches us what is wrong, reproof or rebuke. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 also informs us that the inspired scriptures have a second function. They are used by God to teach us what is wrong with us and how that wrong is to be addressed. We need to know. Word-filled teachers must know that what the Bible says about how to reprove others who are not right. The believer, therefore, must reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn unto fables. So make sure you're shedding the light of the word and not your own fables. And if you don't know in a given situation, just say, hey, let me get back to you, or let me take you somewhere to somebody else, or whatever it is. You don't have to walk away because you're of fear of not having that right word. Just saying, don't make it up. But not only shed light on what is wrong, but how to address it, right? God's greatest concern for his people is to have the right heart, seeking the good of the other. Whenever I've shared with somebody, mostly at work or something, I would try to help them understand that I care about them first. And when that is understood, or when they see that, they're okay with listening. They're okay with hearing what I have to say. Whether they agree with it or not, they're okay, because it's like, oh, this guy, he does care about me, whether I agree with him or not. Letter A, though, is we must always identify the wrong being done. And always, call it what the Bible calls it. Nothing more, nothing less, whether it's gossip, bitterness, anger, covetousness, adultery, fornication, envy, strife, schism. Again, it's not your opinion. It's the truth of God's word given for our good. And trust it. It's God's word. Don't feel bad. Like, oh, don't apologize for God's word. Letter B, at times we must approach and address the wrongdoer. So that seems to be more and more difficult, because we might say, oh, it's really none of my business, right? I mean, they have their lives. And I think more and more in our society that's the case. It's like, boo, that's their lives. But maybe if we're honest, it might be, well, I don't really feel comfortable. I'm intimidated. That might be the real truth. But is that what the Word of God directs us to do? Of course not. That's not a loving and caring heart for a brother or sister, let alone someone who is lost, to just turn the other way. Galatians 6:1 tells us, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. That's an interesting statement. Lest thou also be tempted. Now that's love. But notice who is doing the restoring. Ye which are spiritual. So we must first look in the mirror, because God does not give us permission to remove splinters from the eyes of others until we've done some spiritual lumberjacking, I like that term, and have removed the logs from our own eyes. We got to do that. Sometimes it might just be admitting that to the person and admitting that, hey, I've been a hypocrite. But we can still address the truth here. We can still address what we want to talk about. You cannot address the wrong around you until you first address and correct the wrong within you. That's a good statement, huh? But on the other hand, I suppose that plank that's in your eye, that big old plank, try to get a picture of that, could be used as your excuse as well. I don't feel that I can help my brother who is struggling and backsliding. Well, after all, who am I to say anything? We're all sinners, aren't we? So we're going to just, that's our excuse. That's not going to work. We need to care enough to repent for the wrong within us so we can be used of God to help the wayward and the lost. It's got to be that important. Telling someone he or she is wrong certainly goes against the grain of these times in which we every man feels he's alone and is the determiner of what he should or should not do. But the truth of the matter is that man, even believing man, is prone to go his own way, as we learned a number of chapters ago. Every believer has a humble responsibility. As I said yesterday, we had a great group yesterday go out. And when you do that, when you go out, this has just been my experience, you'll get into many different responses as to what the individual believes. You're setting yourself in that place. Sometimes, oftentimes, oh, thank you very much, as they close the door, but there's not much time to, you really have to learn to talk fast. What happened? But that's when we point them back to the Bible, the simple and understandable gospel message. I often challenge them to make sure they understand what the Bible says before closing the book of their eternity. I'm not a scholar. Truth is, I should have much more of the Word of God in me. But I can point them to where they can find the truth and lovingly help them. Together, we can understand this. If I don't know something, which is very possible, we can find it together. We don't have to stop because we don't have all the answers. I certainly don't. Again, 2 Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, again, when they will not endure sound doctrine. We don't know. We might not be able to knock doors for very much longer. I don't know. So they've got to take advantage of it now. It's really a good, I'm a believer. It's really a, we had some great conversations yesterday. And some people that, you know, you could tell they were thinking about it, you know. And that's all I can do. And then pray. Last night we're praying that they would come today. This morning we're praying that they would come today. What is it that keeps us from trusting Him? As I talked about earlier, the root of this abandonment of God for other solutions is unbelief. Thus, most of God's rebukes to man in the Bible, and there was some a good amount of them, but I didn't have time to put it here, but they're leveled at their unbelief. He doesn't so much look at the actions as He does the heart of unbelief. The writer of Hebrews puts his finger on the problem of the children of Israel. He says, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So, do you believe? Consider the father, I had this thought. Consider the father who brought his son to Jesus for healing. And Jesus says to them, you faithless generation, right? But I like the father's response. Straightway, the father of the child cried out, and he said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Right? He recognized it. We can do the same. We can cry out with tears to the Lord because we care and ask Him for the faith that believes. God wants to do it. He wants to save souls. The Bible is clear that we must be our brother's keeper, but only if we are experiencing God's grace and holiness ourselves. Remember, the rebuke must be done in such a way that the loving heart of the rebuker is evident. The lesson here for disciple makers is obvious. Don't just rebuke someone for his outward sin. Be aware of how that sin is a manifestation in his heart of unbelief. This is the pattern of the prophets, the apostles, and the Lord used himself. The scriptures truly tell us what is wrong. So God's word teaches us what is right and what is wrong. And number three, God's word teaches us how to make the wrong right. Correction. Scripture teaches us how to make the wrong things right with God and with others. Correction is defined to make something stand up again or to right something again. I don't know about you guys, but we've used this term with our daughter in regards to spanking. When it's necessary, it's okay, we're going. You're going to get a correction. So it's a correction. We're going to make the wrong right. And we're going to explain what the wrong is. And we're going to make it right to correct that wrong behavior. But we as adults, we need a spanking as well. We need to be corrected. Be humble enough to admit that. So the process of making wrong things right again involves more than saying, I guess I need to be more careful in the future, so that I don't sin in that area again. That's not a very serious acceptance of what wrong you've done. You say, well, Proverbs 28 captures the two most crucial elements of the process, which is confession and forsaking. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy. So letter A, confession means that I must own full responsibility of the wrong. I'm guilty. We had to do that in salvation, right? If you're really going to get forgiveness. I think about that oftentimes because it's like, okay, what was it about that time that I was willing to submit. I was willing to do a lot of things that I'm not willing to do now. And I'm selfish, really. I wanted salvation. I wanted heaven. So I was willing to confess. But God has so much more. I was wrong, I can say, for what I said or for what I did. Will you forgive me? That's confessing. If you won't own it, then you really don't think you did anything wrong, do you? If you won't confess it. Confession is the only door leading to reconciliation, and it must start there. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, starts with that, right? Matthew Henry says of that, God has given testimony to the sinfulness of the world by providing a sufficient, effectual sacrifice for sin needed in all ages, and the sinfulness of believers themselves is shown by requiring them continually to confess their sins and to apply by faith to the blood of that sacrifice. Let us plead guilty before God, be humble and willing to know the worst of our case. Let us honestly confess all our sins in their full extent, relying wholly on his mercy and truth through the righteousness of Christ for a free and full forgiveness and our deliverance from the power and practice of that sin. And the author of this book, Brother Berg, believes there is much confusion today about confession, reconciliation, and forgiveness. And he challenges us, I'm challenged, to study the scriptures on these topics that we might give word-filled advice. It's a big deal. I can't help but wonder how many people today think they are Christians based on a false teaching or understanding of their true condition before a holy God, and therefore have never truly confessed and repented. I remember asking Pastor years ago what I should look for my daughter to know that she's ready to be received. And he said, make sure she understands she's a sinner. If we don't understand we're a sinner, how many times have people thought, oh, I just pray this prayer? Well, we got to recognize, we got to confess, we got to repent. We got to know that we're lost, we're dead. Letter B, forsaking means a willingness on the part of the offender to make restitution and reconciliation. Poor Brother Matthew, trying to keep up with me. We live in a world where there is little consequence for our choices. There's always a reason why it's not my fault. It's not my fault. But as often is the case, God sees it a different way. And by the way, he is the one in charge and will be the one to choose the consequences in his time. When Jesus went to the house of Zacchaeus, right, he said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. But he recognized, right, and gave restitution. That was restitution, forsaking the wrong and making it right. And sometimes there's consequences that are, look at Moses, he didn't get to go into the promised land. So there are consequences. There's a number of those where you say, okay, well, you got to accept that. Reconciliation is the heart of the gospel, though. God specializes in it. If we are to reflect him, we must also become masters of staying reconciled to God and others at all costs. Our hearts should break when we see those around us unreconciled to God and each other. The ministry of reconciliation has been given to us to live and to share. It's quite a responsibility. Better get going, huh? Number one was the God's word teaches us what is right. Two, what is wrong. Three, how to make the wrong right. And number four, lastly, the word teaches us how to keep things right. Instruction in righteousness. Righteousness in 2 Timothy 3:16 means consistent, right living. So letter A, instruction by self-discipline. This is our personal walk with God. Our personal walk is where we live, and it's here that we practice self-instruction, self-accountability, and self-discipline. And by self, I mean that you are making a decision to yield yourself to the teaching of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God for instruction of righteousness. It is the Christian's discipline that regulates his spiritual character, said Brother Berg. Discipline. Be instruction by subjective discipline. Moving along. When a Christian's self-discipline fails of the grace of God, it is incumbent of a spiritual brother or sister to provide encouragement, correction, and discipline to spur every learner on to continue his practice of right living on his own. It's incumbent upon us. Remember Barnabas? He's the guy that came to my mind, the son of encouragement. They named him that. I think his name was Joseph. Or what would they name you? It was by the way he lived, though, huh? The son of encouragement. We could all learn a few things from his life. He encouraged people to greater service for the Lord he loved. So after Saul of Tarsus was converted, remember, it was Barnabas who brought him to the apostles that were in Jerusalem. They were afraid of this guy. I mean, not afraid, but they didn't trust him. Maybe afraid. He took a risk, though, to learn about the conversion of Saul and how he had preached fearlessly in Damascus. And Barnabas helped him gain acceptance. So that made me think about that. And how much of a difference did that make for the cause of Christ? What if they hadn't said, well, they said, nah, we can't accept this guy. Listen to what the Word of God says about Barnabas after the church had sent him out. It says as far as Antioch. It says, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the church. Man, that's quite a testimony right there. There's a lot in there that we could talk about, but I have to move on. Galatians 6:1 again, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore him. So in conclusion, word-filled teachers then know what is right. You guys have this. They possess a thorough understanding of Bible doctrine. Then they recognize what is wrong and know how to humbly yet directly confront those who are overtaken in a fault in order to restore such an one in a spirit of meekness. Don't forget that. Word-filled teachers also know how to guide a person in making the wrongs right. They can teach the offending brother or sister how to confess their sin to God and others and how to forsake its practice. And finally, they know how to provide the diligent instruction and oversight that will enable the ones they are influencing to preserve in godly practices until their lives are characterized by righteousness, which is consistent right living. You have to be sensitive. Oftentimes, when praying, just asking God that I would be sensitive to my surroundings, to the people that are around, because, you know, especially like at work, I mean, I'm going, and there could be somebody who needs encouragement or who needs to be something to say, and I'm going to just blow right by them because I'm focused on other things. And yet sometimes he'll just put me, in his mercy, he'll put me in a situation where I'm able to encourage. And this last Thursday, if you hadn't noticed, I got my hair cut. No comments. The lady that cuts my hair, her name is Jenny, And I've been going there for a little while. I finally said, okay, she did a pretty good job, so I'm putting her down instead of getting whoever's up next, because sometimes, what? But I appreciate you guys don't comment on that. But anyhow, it's getting my hair. Normally I bring Katie with me, and we've invited her to church before, but this time I went right after work and shot over there. And, you know, I guess, what is it, that you share everything with your hairdresser or whatever? I don't know how that goes, but... But somehow we got into a conversation. I know that she had lost her dad, I think at the end of last year. So I happened to say, hey, how's your mom doing? You know, and, oh, she's getting better. She's learning how to live by herself. And so, okay. And then something, she shared something about, oh, she said that she had been struggling because she was in an abusive marriage and that she was learning to forgive. And I said, oh, that's really good, you know. And then, I was going to get my hair washed. I said, you know, I just had to tell her, I'm a Christian. And God changed my life a number of years ago. And I said, man, I would really like that. I need that, you know. I forget exactly the words, but something to that. And I said, well, he wants to, you know. But it was just an opportunity that I didn't go there to talk about this. But I suppose you could say it was a teaching moment. And oftentimes teaching may just be your testimony, which is a great story, right? It's your story, and often a great story of what God did. And so, you know, so again, invited her. I'm hoping she usually works on Sunday, but I've been praying that she says, hey, take a day off, you know, or we have Sunday evening. Oh, I might be able to do that, but it was just really a time, and you know, if we're just sensitive, I think God really has those opportunities. To just share, and don't think that you have to know it all, because I certainly don't. But you know, if they just know that you care about them, I don't know why is she talking to me? She's Buddhist, I don't know much about the Buddhist faith, but I know it's empty, and I know she'll never find what she's looking for with it. So anyhow, I encourage you with that. There are some furthering your study this week. Please take time. I don't know, that might take not very long. Well, it takes as long as you want to devote to it, I suppose. But check these questions out and be open and honest with God, just you and God, and ask him with the intent of listening, you know, to God and what he wants to tell you about how he wants to use you. Again, we're living in some dark days, and there's a lot of people out there that are on their way to hell. And we need to have the burden that God has for their souls. So I just encourage you to read them and take time to ask God what you might do. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you for your wonderful love. Thank you that out of everybody in the world, Lord, you helped me to find you. And Lord, you took a difficult situation in my life and used it to help me see my need. But then you took some Christians that cared, Christians that set aside their own desires in their life to just take the time for people that were hurting. And I was one of them, Lord. And you gave them the words to challenge me as far as where my beliefs were, Lord. And it was just a simple gospel message that you helped me to understand and save my soul, Lord. And so I'm indebted to those Christians, but more importantly, I'm indebted to you, Lord, for saving my soul. And I pray for our willingness, Lord. I pray that we would really get a handle on what we use our time, your time, in doing, Lord. And I just pray that you would, that it would be really a joyful thing, that with joy we would look at a day and say, wow, what can I do with my Lord today? How can I walk with him to be used of him in eternal life-changing circumstances? I just pray that you'd help us to do that, Lord. We just love you. I pray that you'd please be with Pastor now as he preaches. And I pray that you'd fill him with joy as he preaches the word. And Lord, I ask that you'd please bring those visitors, all the ones we invited yesterday. And I pray that you might bring Jenny today, Lord, and I pray that you'd help them to be ready to hear the good news of salvation. And we'll